For those of you who are regularly in our congregation, you will know very well where we're going to speak from this morning. It's Genesis and chapter 49. We have, of course, been taking a study through some of the great lives of the patriarchs. David tells me that I've been speaking on this for 18 months. That surprises me, but it does seem such a long time. But we have had such a great time, haven't we, in the study of Abraham and Isaac, and now coming to the end of Jacob's life. We're speaking from chapter 49, which contains what is usually called the blessings of the tribes of Israel. Of course, the first three blessings were not blessings at all, really. They were condemnations. But we began to speak last week concerning Judah, a man who was head and shoulders above all of his brethren, and who was blessed of God in such a remarkable and wonderful way. But we have, of course, in the story of Judah, something of a foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to verse 10, which contains the wonderful words, which certainly are words for us at this time of the year. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Until Shiloh come. This is a remarkable text, and I hope that at the conclusion of the message this morning you will agree with me. It certainly is one of the most remarkable verses, even in the whole of Scripture. Let me just remind you, so that we can put this verse in its context, that we have been speaking concerning the royal tribe of Judah. Judah was the man that the blessings of the seed would be given. From his seed, the Messiah would come. The deliverer would be manifest. He was described, or he is described in these verses, first of all, as the leader. And you'll remember how we said that Reuben had forfeited the blessing because of his sin. And the birthright had been given to Joseph and his sons. But the blessing would be given to Judah. And from this time right on in their history, Judah was always the leading tribe. We also spoke of Judah as being the lion. We get those words, of course, from the book of Revelation, where the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah. But the lion here mentioned in the book of Genesis really portrays the character of Judah and foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. The last few verses concerning Judah really is all about the land. Here is a foreshadowing of the conquest of Canaan, and I believe also of a day to come. And yet the remarkable thing is that they're still in Egypt. They're not yet, of course, in bondage, but Jacob could see what was going to take place in the next 400 years. And then he could see beyond that, and could see of the great wonderful blessings of the conquest of Canaan. Now we come to our verse. Our verse speaks to us about our Lord. And I would go so far as to say that our verse that we're considering together this morning is one of the greatest prophecies in the Old Testament. Now when you say that, consider that wonderful prophecy, a virgin shall conceive and be with child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And then unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Or perhaps the prophecy of Micah, Bethlehem Ephrata, out of thee shall come the ruler. And then the prophecy of Malachi, the son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. They're all wonderful, great prophecies, aren't they? And yet here is a prophecy that it seems to me to be even greater than those prophecies. It's greater because, first of all, it's more ancient. And the older a prophecy is, the more you must respect it and understand how remarkable it really is. The second reason I say this is because of its clear message. You can't misinterpret this at all. The modernists will try and reinvent the prophecies of the Old Testament and speak of Isaiah as if it's just a young girl who's going to conceive and really it has nothing to do with Jesus who was born and so on. And they'll try to misinterpret the great prophecies. But you can't misinterpret this one. This is clear a message. And then the third reason why I say how remarkable this prophecy is, to whom it was given. Last week we saw about Judah, who has now been elevated to a remarkable level. But he was a sinner. He was a man that had gone astray. He was a man that sinned grievously against God. He'd gone after the world and the flesh and the devil. And yet God had forgiven him and cleansed him, and now he's going to use him. And the prophecy is given to Judah that out of his seed, Shiloh would come. Well now let me, if I can, speak to you about this wonderful word, Shiloh. First of all, it refers to a special person, until Shiloh come. There's always been much debate concerning the interpretation of this word. Some, even to this day, will say that really it refers to a place. There was a city, or a town rather, in a city of Ephraim. It was north of Bethel, and so it was in an area which we know a little bit about if we know Bible history at all. After they came through the wilderness and came into the promised land, the tabernacle with the ark was stationed in Shiloh. It was there that Eli and Samuel first met. It was in Shiloh that many of the great solemn assemblies met together. But once again, I would say to you that even though they'd named this town Shiloh, yet even that was only just a foreshadowing of what should be coming, until Shiloh come. It really is a person that we're talking about here. So, under this heading of this special person, let me, if I can, first of all, give you some observations of the name. There's so many names given to the Lord Jesus. We have thought about many of them this year, and we have done so many times. Emmanuel. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of the Highest. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But here is a most remarkable word, a remarkable name, Shiloh. What does it mean? Now we go back to the Hebrew because we want to do that, to try to unravel it and try to understand what this word really means. And we find that we're in confusion there because there are five different meanings to this one name. And once again I'm reminded that when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, how can you give one name to this wonderful person who came from heaven as our Saviour? I have a book in my study which says the 80 names of the Lord Jesus. And then a little way along I've got another book which says the 101 names of our Lord Jesus. And then I've got another book which give 150 names. I don't know how many names there are of the Lord Jesus or foreshadowing of him. But you see, every one gives a little facet towards this wonderful diamond. And we turn it one way and it shines differently, but it's the same diamond that we're talking about. And so here we have Shiloh. What does it mean? Well, let me try, if I can, to explain it to you. The first meaning of the word Shiloh is sent. Sent. Until sent comes. Somehow, here we have the authority of the Lord Jesus. Because we know that he was sent of the Father. Listen to the words which Jesus prayed in that great high priestly prayer of John 17. as thou hast sent me into the world, so send I them, as thou hast sent me. And when we think about the Messiah who came, we have to say that he was the sent one. That's why we must pay attention. That's why we must honour him. That is why we listen to his word. Why? Because he was sent of the Father. The second meaning of this word is just simply Son. Until the Son comes. Oh, how wonderful we know this is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Shiloh, his Son. Son of God, that's his deity. Son of man, that's his humanity. The third meaning of this word is sovereign. Really, in the Hebrew, you could easily understand this word as who's right. And I understand that to mean that here is his sovereignty. He is the king. And then the fourth meaning is Salem. Or, if you like, it's Shalom. Shiloh. Peace. Or rest. Isn't it significant that on that day when Jesus was born, the message of the angels was glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Shiloh on earth, goodwill to all men. The fifth interpretation of this word is successful. Or, if you like, in the Hebrew, it is one who prospers. Now, all I have to say to you this morning, surely, is this: how remarkably accurate are these descriptions of the one who came until Shiloh come. The one who was sent. The one who was sovereign. The one who is peace. The one who is successful and prospers in all that he does. And all of these seem to fit in to me, to my mind, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to be our Saviour. And so, having the observations of the name, let me now pass on to the origin of the name. Where did this name actually come from? Was this a name that was coined by Jacob on that day? Was it a word that just came by inspiration? Because we know that he was inspired here as he gave his swan song to the boys who were all around him. Or did it come from another occasion? I want to suggest to you that this was the secret name that was given to Jacob at Peniel. Turn back with me to that wonderful story that we've already considered together some time before, and turn to chapter 32. In chapter 32 and in verse 29, and Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. You will remember the story of Peniel and all that that story really implies. But here is Jacob, after he's wrestled with the angel, which we know was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Jacob, now having confessed his own name as a heel catcher, as a twister and a deceiver, now says, "Tell me thy name." And he blessed him there. What does that mean? Does it mean that the Lord Jesus told him his name there? And told him it was Shiloh. Jacob left Peniel as a broken man, a cripple. But he came away as a blessed man, because he knew the wonderful name that we honour and worship and obey. Let me again speak to you about this, because we've looked at the observation of the name and the origin of the name. What about the occasion of this name? Let me remind you that here are 12 bearded sons that are gathered around the bed of a dying man. He's 147 and he's about to expire. The experience of each of those sons had been different. And Jacob knew every one of them, and he knew all about what had happened in their lives. And as he goes around each one of them, you could almost put a spiritual application to each name. Reuben, the firstborn, that speaks of the new birth. Simeon, his name means hearing, that speaks of prayer. Levi, his name means joining, that speaks of adoption. Judah, his name means praise, that's certainly worship. Zebulun, his name means dwelling. And that speaks of position, where we are in Christ. Issachar, that speaks of reward. That's his name. It speaks of God's blessing. Dan, his name means judge. Here we come to the place of knowing right and wrong through the word of God. Gad, his name means a warrior. And again, we're reminded that we're soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Asher, his name means happiness. Oh, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then Naphtali means wrestle. We have foes and fears that we wrestle with every day. Joseph, that favourite, his name means addition, soul winning. And somehow, it seems to me, as you go around, you then come finally to Benjamin, the son of my right hand. That's the glory land, where we stand to praise the Lord. You could almost say that this was a pilgrim's progress for the Christian. But think of it another way. You could almost say, as you go round, historical occasions in the life of the saints all down the ages. We begin with Reuben. Think of his lust. Think of his defilement. Man has sinned in the Garden of Eden. Think of Simeon and Levi, instruments of violence, of anger, and even of murder. Oh, we've now come, haven't we, to sin showing itself with Cain and Abel. And now here comes Judah. Judah has been unclean, but he's now clean. He's been dead, but he's now alive. He has been profligate, but now he is praise unto the Lord. And within this man who was so far away, until Shiloh comes. Oh yes, the Saviour came right at the right time, so that the sins could be forgiven and cleansed and purified. Somehow it seems to me that the occasion of the name, and even the very place of the name in these blessings, seems to be significant. You have the sin of Reuben, and you have the sin of Simeon and of Levi, the sin of Judah, and the Saviour comes. The Saviour who should shed his precious blood, and that sinners could be cleansed and forgiven. The special person. The second thing I want you to notice in our verse is the select people. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The people. Who are these people? Is it the one family that we've been considering together? Jacob's family? Would it be the Jewish nation as a whole? Oh, it could be applied, it seems to me. And it's interesting again, just to point out that in the Hebrew, it actually says, unto him shall the gatherings of the peoples be. It's in plural. So we say to this select people, first of all, they're an identified people. I suggest to you this morning that here we have the totality of the redeemed. You'll remember that wonderful verse in the book of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. We see a great throng, described as a great multitude that no man could number, redeemed unto God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue and people and nation. And we shall be priests unto our God, kings and priests unto our God. Way back into the councils of eternity, God chose a people for his Son. And in time the Son came and paid the price for their redemption. And the Holy Spirit began gathering unto himself a people, Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, male and female, out of every nation. The wise men who came represented the first fruits of the Shemites. The Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus represented the Hamites. The Greeks who said, "Sir, we would see Jesus," they were the sons of Japheth. So all of them are gathered here. And on the day of Pentecost, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and those from Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, they all speak the wonderful things of God and understand in their own language. Unidentified people. How wonderful that we form part of the peoples that are mentioned here. Not only are they unidentified people, they are a sanctified people. All were lost, but now found. All were dead, but now are alive. All were in darkness, but now live in light. All walked in the seat sat in the seat of the scornful, but now they walk with God. All were afar off, but now are made nigh. All were without Christ, but now are in Christ. All were strangers, but now sons and daughters of the living God. All were without hope, but now all sing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. All were unclean, but are now washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, this morning we remember how Jesus came at Bethlehem, but much more we glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he died to save and sanctify us, so that we can say, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? Isn't it wonderful? That great throng that surround the throne, everyone came the same way, washed in the blood of the Lamb. An identified people, a sanctified people, a glorified people. Surely this verse, speaking of the gathering, in that day to come, not merely the gathering in, that of course has been done in time, but now we look to the gathering in eternity itself. All the saints gathered together, all down the ages, being brought in. Abel was the first man to die, gathered into the arms of God, saved through the blood. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who we thought about, when they died, it's written, they were gathered unto their fathers and unto their God. And one day Christ shall come, and every saint will be gathered to be glorified in the Lord. A glorified people. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe. My friend, are you one of these select people this morning? If you are, your heart should be warmed within you. You should say, "Hallelujah, I belong to the Lord, identified as one of the redeemed, sanctified through the blood of Calvary, and glorified one day, standing with Christ and worshipping him who sits upon the throne." the special person, Shiloh, the selected people, the people, the simple promise. Did you notice the word that's in our verse? Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. God always puts a certainty in what he will do. And none will be able to stop his work. Oh, my friend, this morning, there is an expectation here. An expectation of the gathering. Remember that hymn? What a gathering of the ransomed that will be. Doesn't it take on even extra significance now? What a gathering of the ransomed that will be. A miracle of God's grace. A miracle of God's power. The devil defeated, the flesh overcome. God's purpose has been accomplished, and nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop us being gathered with our Lord around the throne in glory. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. If there's an expectation here, there's also a location. Unto him, our Shiloh, our Jesus, our Lamb upon the throne, drawn unto him by conversion. We meet together in worship unto him. We serve unto him. We die daily unto him. Gathered unto him. Little wonder Paul said in Hebrews 13, verses 13 and 14, Let us go forth therefore unto him, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We go forth therefore unto him and unto the gathering. There's also a satisfaction here. You see, when you consider this, Shiloh, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, this gives purpose to our lives. What's the Christian life all about? It's all about that gathering unto him. We don't live for ourselves, we live for him. We don't live for our church, we live for him. This is a purpose in our lives. This is why we live here. We're living for him. Why? Because we're going to him and we'll be gathered unto him. Psalm 17 and verse 15. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be.